Morning to all on Zoom and in person. Glad to have everyone here. I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53 to start. One verse in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'd like to take the time this morning to consider some thoughts. I mean, this could be multiple messages, but just try to hit it in one as best we can, about the will of God. What can we know about it? What can we not know about it? And what might not be so applicable as we thought it might be? So in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." In the, as an example, I'll take an example. In the scriptures, there's many things about the church that God outlines that I think is very clear about the church structure and the logistics. Think of breaking of bread, you think of baptism, you think of individual and corporate prayer, church discipline, expository preaching, fellowship, headship. So there's some things that are very clear. I'm using as examples, so I won't go into that, but clear passages that say this is what the church should do, should follow, be like as far as the church goes. Then there's some things that aren't so clear for your church. What street address, what location should you be at? How often should you meet? When should your meeting times be? The themes of maybe the expositional preaching or the themes that come up in the breaking of bread, where and how you should witness. You probably think of others. There's some things that God has not explicitly dictated versus the things that he did explicitly dictate, like I mentioned about baptism and church discipline and such. So the question would be, can we understand the basic principles that God wants us for our individual will, our individual self, in our lives, where he wants us to care about the character that we show, the righteousness we exude, the obedience that we show, but maybe there's some specific times in our lives where God doesn't force us to do something, want us to do something explicit, but he will bless us in it because of the character and the person that we are in him.
Amen.
So we're going to try to develop as much as we can. The reason I open with Isaiah 53, 6 is our own way. We all went to our own way. Did it work out well? Sends us straight to hell, sends us straight to destruction, sends us straight to nothing lasting, nothing fulfilling. Should we want his will? If God is holy, if he is just, if he is righteous, if he is omniscient, if he is eternal, if he has so many other characteristics you can think of in the scriptures, if that is truly him, he will never be wrong about his will or what occurs in our lives. And we should want God's will because of that. So you think of man's will, you can think of your own individual self. Maybe you're thinking here, you're right. If I followed my will, man, I would go straight to hell and destruction. But you think about in your own life, and maybe more like secular things. Are there things that you were like, I'm dead set on, this is what I want, and then later you're like, oh, maybe I didn't want it. I could think of, my sons are 5 and 3. They want a toy or they want something, and then right away they change their minds. Our will is fickle, even throughout the course of our life. It's fickle. It's often wrong. Sometimes it's overly emotional. Sometimes it's short-sighted or short-lived. It's limited in its experience or scope. Man's will is very, very limited and poor. And I'll humbly say before you that even in my experience, growing up, there were some things that I didn't I didn't want to later change. The Lord changed me. I was very close friends with Megan for a long time, and I was not interested in pursuing her any further, even though she was my best friend and a very great spiritual encourager. And the Lord broke me down and said to me, what are you doing? And I say that respectfully in the sense that, my will was one thing. And the Lord obviously broke it down, and we change over time, but hopefully according to him. Maybe even more secular, earthly and physical, but in work, in my work life, I'm in research, been in research for 12 years. I remember taking a bachelor's degree class in 2008, and it was a research class. And I remember thinking, I'm not getting into research. This guy makes it boring. It is bland. It is dry. And now I love research, and I think I know some reasons why I don't do it. But you know, those are some examples. But one other thing is, when I grew up in Chambersburg, out near Greenwood Hills, as most of you probably know, I was very much, you know, when I graduated nursing school, I'll probably just work at Chambersburg Hospital, you know, maybe the ER, maybe the OR or something. And, I didn't travel. I didn't really get out of my bubble. And one of my best friends now, I grew up with Josh, that I went to school with at that time, he talked me into going to Hershey Medical Center, and, you know, living on my own and kind of doing this thing where, you know, I didn't have to be just stuck in Chambersburg, that there is other things out there. And it changes your will, where you're like, oh, wow, I guess there are other things outside of maybe what I think I want. And maybe the Lord can work things out accordingly. He does, of course. So just a couple examples, you know, pretty humbling. You know, the world teaches us, right? The world says today, more so than any time, if you have a feeling, if you have a desire, if you have a want, act on it. Do it. It's perfect. It's great. You'll have no problem with it. And yeah, that's your meaning. That's your goal in life, to fulfill your will. And we've already said the limitations and the way our will falls short. So the question is, as we go into this, does God have a moral and an individual will for us separately? He says in the scriptures, you should do this, you should do that because of these reasons, but he also wants to tell you every single decision that you want to make in your life. Or are they one and the same, in that the neutral decisions, God can bless you in it if you are living out his life, if you are living out the Lord Jesus, if you are an ambassador for him, you're an example for him, that he will guide and help you even in a situation where it's not specifically outlined in scripture. So let me ask you, we're going to do a little thought experiment. Okay, I'll give you a few scenarios. And actually, you can turn to John 6, because we're going to go there next. If you'd like to keep moving here, John 6 will be our next passage. Okay, here's scenario number one. You're leaving a thrift store. So you bought a few things, leaving the thrift store. And as you're near the entrance, the cash register is wide open. And the cash is laying there, and the person walked away for a few seconds. So the cash is just lying there. As you're walking, do you pause and say, I wonder if it's God's will that I should take that money that's sitting there? I know this sounds silly, but I think the vast majority of us say no. You know, it's clear, you know, we shouldn't steal. And I'm not going to pause it. You know, it's very obvious that the scriptures, you know, our mindset, we shouldn't do that. Okay. Scenario two, a person comes up to you and says, you know, you're different. You're, morally different, just even how you socially, emotionally, how you come across. You're very happy. You're very, it's like you're changed, you're different. Do you know Jesus or something? Are you a Christian? Like, what's going on? Do you pause and say, God, if it's your will, do you want me to witness to this person, or should I just keep going on my merry way? And I know, like I said, these examples maybe seem a little outlandish, but they're not, in the sense that we know what we should do. Because God is explicitly clear, make disciples of all nations. Have a reason for the defense, or have a defense, excuse me, for the reason, the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. In other passages, you should share the gospel. And so you don't need to pause and say, well, Lord, you know. I mean, you can pray and say, Lord, help me, you know the best way to do it. Certainly. Words to say, what not to say. But to actually do it or not, that's clear. All right, so those are clear ones. Those are like the moral will that God wants to have for us, that, you know, we're talking about the character, the person that we are, the person God wants us to be, living holy as he is holy. What about this one? You're about to go to college, and you've been accepted into 5 different universities. They all have the same great engineering programs that you like and want to go for, which is your major. And they all have churches nearby that you believe are biblical and not too far away. You maybe even know a few people at each one. So they all have similar variables. Everything's pretty similar. Do you pray, God, please just tell me which I need to know. I need you to make it very clear which one do you want me to go to. Just tell me, make it, you know, throw out the fleece. Or does God maybe want you to just make the decision, and he will bless you where he puts you? You know, we think of missionaries that, you know, might have gone to China, that they would have been such a blessing still going to Africa or going to South America. Because of the character and their love for the gospel and their love for people, the Lord would have blessed them wherever they went, right? And that's, I guess, what I'm getting at. In this example, God can certainly bless if you are following his clear guidance in Scripture, where he says, this is my will, or obey this, or do that. If you're following those, your person is more and more like him, and he's going to help you in this example. One last one that's a little bit different. You have a conviction to move across the country. Montana, Oregon, pick your state. And very far away, let's say, because there's a struggling assembly there. And you're like, you're convicted, I want to help that assembly grow and just be a blessing, be whatever there. What about if you have a conviction to move across the country or somewhere far away to a place that doesn't have a church 100 miles from, and you want to witness and to bless and to help the local people there and maybe start a church after many come to know the Lord? They're different, but they're not wrong. And the Lord can bless in either way. And certainly he can convict your heart, and I'm not denying that as well. There might be times where he does convict your heart in that individualistic way, and he can bless you in that manner. But, you know, I think growing up, you know, in assemblies and sometimes really thinking about these things, sometimes you think that God, because he is so good, he wants every single thing to be told to you explicitly. And then you fret and you think about the Gideon's fleece concept of, well, maybe he just sent me some sign. Maybe he can just bless you in that thing, in that decision, if it's not explicit here, because he's guiding you elsewhere. And we're going to go into the aspects about us that is clear about in the scriptures that is his will for us to do, and that he'll bless us outside of that. All right, John 6, the first, I guess, category, or maybe the first approach we can think about as far as God's will for us, for human beings, for men and women created in his image, is salvation in his name, is salvation in the Lord Jesus. And that is foremost, that's why I'm mentioning it first, because it's the most important conveyance in the scriptures of this is what God wants. God is not, as the world would paint him, as a angry, hating God that mocks us up there as he's, you know, watching us dwindle down here. He is willing that all should come. He wants all to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish. And in John 6, we see this passage, Lord Jesus is speaking. I won't read the whole section because it's a little bit lengthy, but even in the section 26 through 40, you know, the Lord Jesus is speaking to those around him, and he's talking about the bread of life. And he's saying, you came to me because, you know, I'm filling your bellies. But maybe there's more to this here, and you need to open your eyes. He's saying, I am the bread of life in verse 35, right? I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But then if you go down a little further in verses 39 and 40, he says, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. For this, listen to verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself raise him up on the last day. This is God's will. This is it. He who looks to the Lord Jesus and believes in him, he will have eternal life. And I use this scripture here because there are plenty of other passages that say that, you know, that the Lord Jesus died to save sinners, and you need to accept his salvation. Over here it says that it is his will. And that's what I'm going to try to hit as much as I can. Passages that talk about it is the will of God. Because you can't mince words there. It's very explicit. If this is God's will, this is God's will. That's what it says. This is the will of God the Father, that you would look on the Son, Lord Jesus, and accept him. And then you will be given eternal life. You look on him and believe in him. A couple other passages, and I'll mention a few others. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. So if you think of John 17, 3. This does not say the will of God. However, note how it says, you know, John 17 is the Lord Jesus praying to his Father. And in verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So he's not saying this is the will of God that eternal life is, but he's saying this is what eternal life is. I can't redefine it. I can't change it. Eternal life, because it's encapsulated in God and how he created life and who he is his character, his being. Eternal life is in him, is in knowing him. So I can't change it. So note that. And he's praying to the Father in that way. So we can keep that in mind. This is eternal life, knowing him. Salvation is in him alone, not in anything else, not in ourselves. In Galatians 1:4, I kind of like the opening of Galatians. You know, I think of many epistles, Paul or others open up a letter by kind of saying doctrinal things that are clear as day. Paul almost writes sometimes and thinking, well, yeah, you know these things. I'm just going to mention because they're so much of a blessing and so neat. So Galatians 1:4, he's talking about God the Father. Well, in verse 3, he says God the Father, Lord Jesus. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus. And in verse 4, he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age or evil world, some versions might say. So, and it says, according to the will of God the Father. So it's according to God's will that we would be saved out of the sinful age, sinful world, and our sinful self, and be saved for and toward and to him. He might deliver us out. That's his will. So this is the first point, salvation in him. And the rest will trickle down. The rest will be as we're changed from the inside out, as our hearts are changed, we're given a new life, a new man in our being. We can hear him speak to us. We can be convicted to live for him. Amen. I'm going to use a quote here that many of you, maybe some of you have heard. And I've been, over the years, back and forth about. Sometimes I'm like, ooh, I don't know. But sometimes I'm like, oh, that's good. And I'm going to say that I think if you actually follow every word in this quote, seven words, you actually understand every single word of this quote and follow it biblically, it is accurate. But it makes you a little nervous because you think that there's some liberal wording there. Augustine, who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries, said, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. And it kind of, do as you please. But if you love God exactly how he wants and needs you to, and loving God the way the Bible says you should, then as you do things as you please, because your will should be morphing into his will, then you will be following. Now, I'm not using Augustine. There's other things I don't agree with him on and such, but I think it's a neat quote for what we're thinking about, that God's will for me is to live out his life in the unique places he's placed me, as well as the scenarios. You know, each of us have way different lives. But the Lord can use us in those individual life to please and honor him uniquely. But if we love him and do as we please in accordance with his will, it will be a great and neat thing to see. All right. The next one would be in our conduct. So you can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Like I mentioned, just for sake of time, I'll use one example, but reference a few others. I think that'll help. While you're turning there, think about this verse. Well, actually, think about these two verses. I'm going to reference two before we read this one. 1 Thessalonians 5. In Ephesians 5, it says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, before that verse, it talks about walking circumspectly. It talks about being, redeeming the time. And then after that verse, it talks about don't being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. So it's talking about different aspects about who we are and how we come across. But it's saying you actually can know what the will of the Lord is. And it's saying don't be unwise in the sense that you can know it while on this earth. And God makes it clear. Because it's that moral character, the moral upbringing of his that he's making clear in the word of who we should be in our conduct. And also Romans 12, right? We know the verse very, very well. In verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there again, it's saying, on this earth, you're able to know the will of God and be able to prove what lines up with it and doesn't line up with it, what's accurate, what's not. But it's because you're being conformed to his mind and his image and his person, rather than, you know, sitting down thinking, okay, just, you know, show me that. You know, if I flip this coin, or, you know, people used to cast lots a lot in the Old Testament and New Testament. You see that we don't need to fret like that. The Lord is changing our hearts and changing our person, and that will help us please him in all things. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5, and you'll note these three verses, 16 through 18, is one sentence, but it hits three different great aspects. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Is the period's not there though, right? Still keeps going. It says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. It is God's will that these three things are evident in your lives 24/7. Each of these things, it says, rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing. All those three things have an adverb or have a descriptive clause with it of saying, you should do those things all the time. And it should exude from you. It should be so evident in you all the time. Because you are in Christ Jesus, because of how he's changed you, what he's done for you, and because it is his will, as it says in this passage. It is God's will for you to act like this, to be like this. Now, in everything. So, does that mean in the reversal of Roe versus Wade? Does it also mean in 1973 when Roe versus Wade got established? Is it when you're being persecuted or when you're not being persecuted? It's all the time. All the time. So unique circumstances we get placed in, and maybe we're thinking, oh, it's really difficult here. Or maybe we forget these verses. The Lord wants us to be like this all the time because we are in Christ. We have a hope in him. We're not as the world is with no hope. Otherwise, yeah, they would fret. They have to lean on themselves. And that is not encouraging or trustworthy at all. And one other verse I'll just mention as we go to the next one, but 1 Corinthians 10, if you think of 1 Corinthians 10:31, it talks about eating or drinking, and some people eat and some people don't drink. Some people, you know, acknowledge to sacrifice to idols. But then it says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do also the glory of God. That you're following him, and the conduct and your character is following the Bible as much as your human nature. You know, we're trying to give the Holy Spirit free reign. But follow him and do all to his glory, to his will. The next one would be, if you turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. So we already have salvation, and we need to obey him in accepting what Jesus in salvation, and then also many aspects of our conduct. Notice, I mean, that section, we could speak for multiple messages on all that different ways our conduct should exude and just show the Lord Jesus. This next one is about purity, and we have a few passages. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So here again, it's saying, this is the will of God for you broadly, that you should follow him in not living for your lust and your selfishness, but to live for him. So if you think back of our moral versus individual, so does that mean, so in every situation, so if someone shows me pornography in front of my face, should I look at it? Should I look away? It's not going to outline every single thing, but clearly if it's saying, if you're supposed to avoid lusts of the flesh, you're supposed to turn away and, you know, say that that's not for me and I have the pleasure of the Lord Jesus. You know, you can think of these unique scenarios, but God cannot talk about every situation because he's going to change you. He's changing you, and then he will help you in every situation obey him explicitly. And as you know, the scriptures are clear, but the passages we're trying to cover, this is God's will. 1 Thessalonians, don't forget, 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, we often go to that chapter to focus on the verses about the Lord Jesus' return. But the beginning of the passage, the beginning of the chapter, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And now then we say, okay, well, your sanctification, what does that mean? It could say, well, set apart from the world, or give all kinds of unique examples. But the writer, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Elsewhere it says, you should flee youthful lusts. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So especially maybe in this section, it's very mutually exclusive, right? You're either doing God's will or you're living for the lust of the world and the lust of yourself, of your flesh. So like my example, like if every single situation when this comes up, do you say, well, let me just check in with the Lord here? Do you think back to my funny examples, right? Where you're walking through a thrift store. You don't need to pause because although the Lord didn't say, You know, in Matthew 5, when you go to a thrift store and the cash register is open, you know, don't tell. No, that's not the case. The Lord is saying, I'm going to make it very clear what I want you to do broadly, because I'm changing you and the Holy Spirit's in you to guide you accordingly. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, just another chapter or two over. 1 Peter 2. The next one would be in regards to our testimony, and even in regards to suffering, if that should arise. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." You know, it's talking, I actually probably should have read 13 and 14. So it's saying, submitting yourselves to every institution, whether to king, to governors, you know, respecting the authority that's placed above you, because that is how God instituted it and God wants it to be done. Because if you follow his will, as you're following his will, you are likely to silence foolish men, because their arguments at you will suddenly fall far short, because they're seeing something that's supernatural. They're seeing the Lord Jesus' life in you acted out, rather than just somebody of the world doing their own thing, making their own decisions, living in their own will, their lust, their own pleasure. So here this passage is saying the will of God is doing good, doing right, following the scriptures, following his truth, following his righteousness, and the rest, you know, so love God, follow him, obey him, and do as you please in unique situations. So you might say, well, what college should I go to? What job should I do? Should I move here? Should I move there? Some of these things, you know, should we meet Sunday night? Should we meet Sunday mornings? You know, all these neutral things, the Lord will help you. And you can pray about blessing in those, but he wants you to make decisions, because he gave us a will. He gave us volition. He gave us the ability to choose. 1 Peter 4, if we go actually, sorry, back to 4, 1 Peter 4:19. It's talking about suffering. It says, "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Now, this passage, if you had the time to look over it, is talking about, you know, well, you could suffer as a murderer. You could suffer as a thief, in the sense that you're dealing with the repercussions of being a murderer, being a thief, or not following the law. People are going to treat you accordingly, or you're going to reap the judicial system and what, you know, comes down with the gavel. But he's saying that's not you. You are possibly going to go through suffering from the opposite end of obeying God and being righteous, being holy, being sanctified in him in a certain situation. But yet the world, because it's so entrenched in sin and hates you and hates the Lord Jesus, will make you suffer. So it's not as if God wants you to suffer, but it's just because of that situation that comes up, that the world hates God and hates everything that has to do with God. And if you're representing him, they're going to clash. And that's what's going to result. But the will of God is such that you might suffer in his name, but he will bless you and help you through it. You know, in Ephesians 6, you don't have to turn there, Ephesians 6:6, it says, it's talking about bond servants obeying their masters. And it says, you know, not with eye service, not doing it because you want to be seen and be seen for how good you are. And it says, as men pleasers, so not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So the heart that's been changed, we've been talking about, you're following him and you're serving him, not necessarily your boss, your earthly master. In Mark 3:33-35, you remember what Jesus was saying, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He doesn't go into what all that means, because it's clear throughout the 66 books what his will is. But he's saying, once you're following me and you're changed by me and you're living for me, that is the person that is my, you know, my sister, my brother, my mother. That's the most important thing. So we think about our testimony, our suffering that might come about. So the question that I stated originally, is there a moral individual will? Are they separate? Are they together? Perhaps maybe the further question is, if God actually states in the Bible to do that, you should do something from a moral or spiritual perspective to honor him, whether it says, for this is the will of God, or he just says, flee from lust, a verb that's very clear, like, do this, and, if God does do that, which he does, do we try to move the needle, though? Do we try to say, well, in this situation, maybe it's not so clear in the Bible, so I'm gonna choose my freedom to kind of allow this to occur. So if it's not necessarily a neutral thing, like I said, some of my funny examples. I grew up, there was a young lady around my age, I remember, and we were in a secular setting, and there were some worldly people calling out to her because of the clothes she was wearing. Saved girl, and I was talking to her about it, and she was kind of confused at first why they were calling her out, and I kind of mentioned that, it's because of the way you're dressing that they're more so inclined to make their comments. And I don't remember if she said it to me or maybe someone else, but she said, no, I'm just not convicted of it. I don't feel a conviction about the clothing. And I think it's a good example because she's saying, even though the scriptures say that we should be modest in our apparel, I don't have this emotional thing in my body that's making me say, oh, I should really change what I'm doing. And once that occurs, then maybe I'll turn for that way. And that's what I'm trying to get across here, in the sense that I think we're interested in that kind of thing. So we want God to speak to us in every single situation. So it's like, God, show me this, show me that, convict me here. And sometimes the emotional feeling gets in the way of Christianity too. In Christendom, there's a lot of emotions and excitement and stuff. So maybe, well, God, lead me this way, and God, lead me that way. Maybe he does in certain ways. But if it contradicts scripture, in my example just now, that woman should have said, well, ooh, the Bible does say that I should be modest and I should represent him. And maybe if other people are stumbling because of that, maybe it's not a good thing. In Numbers 15, 28 to 31, the passage there outlines offerings for sin that were deliberate sins versus sins that were unintentional. And I think there's a few other passages, but Numbers 15, 28 to 31 talks about people willingly doing things versus ignorantly doing things. And that God sets up an offering to say, for your unintentional sins, the Lord understands that here's the type of offering we should bring in the Old Testament. So there's this clear section even in the Old Testament where God understands that there's times we're we are aware that we're disobeying him and we're doing our own thing, versus you might just slip up and not. So are we trying to, like I said, move the needle or move the category of is this decision I need to make truly in the scriptures, or is it not? And is it actually there, but I'm trying to say it isn't because I want my own way? It goes back to Isaiah 53. Do I want my own way here, like the example of the young woman, or am I going to listen to the scriptures when it's explicit? Because the more I'm showing Lord Jesus, I'm going to turn back here. And if it's not clear here, like I said, about what college I go to, what job I go to, what company I work for, the Lord will help. Story came up, I forget where I got this from. I think the story happened about 75 or so years ago. It was a while ago. I think it was in the early 1900s. There was a young man, probably was 18, 19, 20. And let's say, it was a large birthday party that his family was throwing. So maybe he was 18 or 21. He was very excited because he thought, I'm going to get a lot of things. It's going to be an exciting party, fun. A lot of people coming I haven't seen in a while. But he had a rich uncle. And he was really excited to see what his rich uncle would bring. Because this guy was really, really rich. But he found out that the rich uncle was not going to be able to make the party. But the rich uncle stopped by before the party started, because he could stop by for just a few minutes. And he gave the young man two envelopes. In the first envelope, he said, this one, you can open up right now if you want. You can open up immediately, see what's in it. The other envelope, you have to open up in the privacy of your own bedroom tonight. And the young man said, okay, great. So the first one he opened up, it was a large check. Didn't say what it was, tons of money, lots of money. And man, this kid was excited. Man, this is great. I can't imagine what's going to be in the other envelope. What's it? Send me somewhere. What could be in that envelope? But he promised, I will wait till the privacy of my own bedroom to open up an envelope. He was quite anxious the whole day. That night, he went into his bedroom. He opened up the envelope. And it was a piece of paper And it said, for me to live is blank. That's all it said. For me to live is blank. So if our lives are being conformed to his image, and to his mind, and to who he is, I think the uncle was trying to get across, when you're going to your next step, to your job, to your college, as you're living your life going forward, what does that look like? The Lord might not line out every single individual instance, but are you showing the Lord Jesus in every one of those instances? You know, Ecclesiastes 11, you don't need to turn there, but Ecclesiastes 11, it says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment.
Amen.
So the passage is saying, you certainly can live out, you're not a robot. You're not a robot. Live your life. However, every single thing you do and say and be and decide on, you will come before God and have to answer for it. And you'll have to say, well, it lines up with scripture. Well, actually, it didn't. I guess I kind of ignored that part. So real quick, I know we just have a few minutes, to talk a little bit further about this, this concept of the Lord doesn't outline every specific thing, but he wants us to still show him through it. You know, even in the Acts, you know, our brother Tom Spears has brought us through the book of Acts. Actually, have you turned to Acts 15, if you don't mind, Acts 15. There's certainly times I'm sure your mind is going there where the Holy Spirit has said, Paul, go here. Paul and Silas, do that. Or, you know, and there's clear doors that are slammed shut or clear doors that have opened, or Philip has taken, you know, from the 18 eunuch and gone somewhere else. There's clear things in the early stage of the church where the Lord God is doing something clear as day. He's saying, no, do this. And he's kind of enacting his will and saying, in your individual instance, I want you to do this. But they are few and far between, and they're for unique instances. And it's not 100% of the time. Acts 15:36. This is the second missionary journey. And it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city, which we proclaimed the word of the Lord. See how they are. Now the scriptures are pretty clear in Acts that when the Holy Spirit says do this or do that, it'll say the Holy Spirit told them to do this. The Holy Spirit told them to do that. Here it's just saying Paul and Barnabas decided on their own. They actually decided, if you read the next few verses, that John Mark wouldn't come. But they decided on their own because they thought, well, hey, you know what? The Lord didn't tell me to do this, but I can. And it'll be encouraging to the saints, and it'll be a good follow-up to see, hey, do they have any questions? Do they have any things we can bless them on? Do they have any sins going on we need to address? They made the decision on their own, but it was a blessing in their decision, and God could bless accordingly. You think of another example, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. The Lord opens a door. Paul emphasized that the Lord opened the door to preach the gospel. And Paul says he did something different. He said, I didn't have any rest because Titus wasn't with me. So I went to Macedonia instead. So the Lord allowed him, because he had this no rest because he wanted Titus with him to be a blessing together and to do God's work together. And then in the 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says that the Lord always blesses and he goes before them like a strong, good fragrance. And his point is, yes, I made the decision, but the Lord's going to open up the gospel here because I'm going to have Titus with me, and he understands I'm a human being and I want him with me, and we can do this together in Macedonia. Like I said, Hudson Taylor, if you threw Hudson Taylor in Peru or Chile or England, he still would have spread the gospel. I'm sure the Lord still would have used him mightily. Acts 16:6 is an interesting verse too. And I apologize that these are a lot of quick little things, but and maybe you can certainly look through them on your own. Acts 16:6, it actually says that the Holy Spirit refused them in preaching in Asia. And it talks about kind of the situation and the reasoning. But the Holy Scriptures, the Bible says that we should preach. So why would the Holy Spirit do that? Because there's purposes behind it, and there's reasons that God has. So certainly, as I mentioned this whole thing, I hope you don't think that I'm negating the fact that sometimes God does shut the door. Sometimes we're doing something and clearly God's like, nope, you're going to do something else. That's fine. And that certainly happens. And we certainly can have a good heart about it, right? Not be angry and say, why on earth, God, would you close that door? I was opening up. I think it was John G. Payton, who was a missionary in the New Hebrides. He was there for years. There was cannibals. There was all kinds of unique situation that it was really difficult. And he saw no fruit, or almost, sorry, little, very little fruit, what he was doing. But then there was this really, I don't remember the whole situation, but it was a dangerous situation. And they said, John, you got to get out of here. You got to get off this island, go somewhere else. And I remember he was saying, like, it was an emotional struggle because he built some relationships with people and he really thought the Lord was starting to open up some things, but he wasn't angry about it. He said, okay, the Lord is clearly doing something here that he wants me somewhere else. I don't understand it. This is frustrating because I like these people. I love trying to love these people, trying to do something here. I was led to New Hebrides for a reason. And he was blessed. He was a blessing elsewhere for years to come. In 1 Peter 2, we can turn. Well, I can turn there. You might actually be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 25. Remember the verse we opened up with, Isaiah 53, 6. We have all gone our own way. We have all gone our own will. And that has turned out extremely poorly, to say the least. It's turned out horribly to destruction, to hell, and to judgment. But in 1 Peter 2, 25, it says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Yes, you did want your own way, but now that you're in me, now that you're in the Lord Jesus, you should and need and want his will to be your will. I must decrease and he must increase, John would say. The wills will mesh, but God's will be obviously first because you're going to want that. You're going to want it. And you're going to want the passages in others, like I mentioned, there are many times in scripture that the Lord says, do something. It might not say the words, the will of God, but he's still making it clear in the New Testament, do this for me. Don't do this because, you know, I would be against it because it's sinful. If we're following those things, we're following the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the guardian of our souls, that although we're like sheep going astray, we're now in his fold. We're now enjoying the grass, the pasture, of where we are at his feet and understanding what he wants in our lives. So I was listening to a message last night, brother Bob Gessner. I think most of you probably know Bob Gessner. And he was talking about the will of God. And he said, God cares more about our character in the moment than where or what I'm doing, where I am or what I'm doing. So if you choose X college versus Y college, or if you choose the job versus that job, or you go, you know, and it's not against the will of God, he cares more about your character in the moment of you showing the Lord Jesus to others rather than that decision, because he wants you to have those decisions, but he also wants to be first and foremost shown in those decisions, not ourselves. You know, our primary goal in obedience must be to be fully aware of what the word of God explicitly says, which is his will or a direct command, but those decisions that we can make, we might be a blessing. We might show spiritual growth and encourage others and show contentment and not anger in those situations. Our God and Father, we're thankful for your word, the word of God, that it makes abundantly clear what you want us to be like, that you want us to be like him. And I pray that you would help us to be so. I pray that in the situations that are clear as day in the scriptures, that we would not say, oh, I don't remember reading that, or I don't think that's what God meant. We actually obey it, that we flee youthful lust, that we rejoice always and pray without ceasing. That we do many, many things, all things that you say in your word, I should say, excuse me. But when the decisions are neutral, when they're not so clear, that we still show you anyway, and as best we can, that you place us in a certain situation, we will do, we'll show love, we'll show patience, we'll show forgiveness, we'll show sanctification, being set apart from sin, set apart from the world. All these things that you would have us do that are globally obvious in your scriptures of who and what a Christian should be. That we are a little picture of the Lord Jesus to each and every one that we come in contact with. We pray today and every day that we would honor you in our testimony, we suffer for you, if we get questioned for you, we pray that we would help, that you would help us to stand strong, knowing that your will is always right. Your will is always true, is always good, no matter the situation, no matter what occurs. We pray that we would do so every moment, that we would remember what your word says. We hide in our hearts. Your name, amen. Thank you.